book of Genesis today. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath His cleansing flood. Praise the Lord for the victory in Jesus Christ today. And we sing that today and rejoice in that as we move along in our questions for Jesus. But Jesus, how do I live in a sinful world? And this week really points out the reality and the grief of our hearts and souls of living in a sinful world, of dealing with sin, of dealing with sickness, of dealing with death, of dealing with disease, of dealing with all kinds of violence and things that are happening in the earth. And the young people had some interesting questions, and some of those questions were, why did Adam and Eve sin? Why did God curse the snake of all things? In other words, why did Satan go inside the snake and cause the fall of man to come on the earth? And these are some good questions to think about today. What is the consequences of sin we're going to look at? And how extensive is sin? And how do we navigate in such a wicked world? In fact, the Bible teaches us that we are born in sin. And David says in the Psalms, I was sinful from birth. I came out with sin in my life. And thanks to Adam and Eve, and we can blame them, but if they wouldn't have done it, I would have done it, and probably you would have too, because God has created us with a free will for a relationship with Him. And so I want to turn to Genesis chapter 3, and I want to begin by reading in verse 1, as we look at these questions and search out, what is sin? What is it about? What is the cure for it? And why did it happen the way it did? Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6. I want to read that. It says, Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Did God actually say, You shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, But you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Don't do it, Eve. She also gave some to her husband. Adam, don't take it. Tell her to stop. She took of the fruit and ate and gave it to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes are both open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So why did Adam and Eve sin? If God created this world and He said it was good, remember that? And then He created man and He said, it's really good. It's very good. And so then we get to this part and Adam and Eve are told not to do one simple thing. Don't eat of this. You know good and you don't know evil and you don't want to know evil. So don't eat of this. And so God created Adam and Eve in His image with a free will to choose to do what's right in relationship to Him. Adam and Eve were relational beings. God created humans to glorify Him in relationship with Him. He made us relational and not robots. Aren't you glad your families, your wives, your friends are not robots? I love you because I'm programmed to love you, right? God didn't make us like that. He made us in His image to be relational. And because of that, God did not create evil either. And that's the question that comes in our minds when we look at these sort of things. Did God make evil? Did God make sin? No, He didn't. In fact, He can't do evil. However, He created the world with the possibility for evil because He created humans to be relational beings. See, He had to give us that free will, that choice to have that relationship connection with God. He gave humans that. In fact, I want to read those scriptures just to reiterate that God does not do evil or bring sin on the earth, but the possibility is there because we're relational beings. It says in Deuteronomy 32:4, "This rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is He." James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one." So God created Adam and Eve before the fall with a free will to choose to do what's right in relationship with Him. And just let me kind of back up a little bit. Before that, God created the angels, and Satan and Lucifer was the main worship angel in heaven that was to give the glory to God. God created him beautiful, but before even Adam and Eve sinned, he was kicked out of heaven because he said, "I'm going to be like the Most High God. I want to take the worship for myself." He did that. God kicked him out of heaven, and ever since then, he said, "Wow, I'm going to try to steal His glory by taking His beloved creatures that He created in His image, and I'm going to get them to also rob God of His glory, and I'm going to tempt them and let them know of the possibility of evil." Adam and Eve were not content to be in their relationship with their Creator, but they wanted to be the Creator themselves. They wanted to steal God's glory. And let's break that down for a minute as what basically happened there, and then we can understand ourselves a little more when we deal with our sinful nature, when we deal with our own sin. Anybody in here have a struggle with dealing with their own sin in their lives? Yeah, we all do. Man, it's a battle. And we struggle to deal like we are this week with the consequences of sin and disease and death and all these sorts of things in our life. But sin attacks the basis for our knowledge, what we know, because it gives us an answer that's different to the question, what is true? That's the first thing Satan said. He said, "Did God really say?" So he got Eve to quote part of what God said, and then Satan twisted it and said, "Yeah, God's just covering something up here, and you can eat this tree, it's okay." So he gives us to doubt His word. Sin is doubting what God says is right according to His word. It's doubting it. He sows the seed of doubt. It causes us to question what is true. Is it really true? And that's what he did with Adam and Eve. And the second part of that is that it's attacked on the basis of their moral standards because it gives a different answer to the question, what is right? So not only are we asking what is true, now we're asking what is right? And so he goes on and gets them to replace God's word with human reasoning. He begins this whole reasoning thing with Eve to get her to say, "Well, your opinion is a little bit more important than God's. Surely you won't die." And he threw in a lie there and got Eve and then her husband to replace God's word with human reasoning. And then third to last, their sin attacked their identity because it gives them a different answer to the question, "Who am I?" Basically replacing God with themselves. "I can do this. I can know. I can be like God." And so that's what they did. They questioned who they were. Instead of being a creature made in God's image to worship Him as the Creator, now they were thinking, "Well, maybe I can be God. Maybe I can know as much as God does." There's this whole side of evil. What is this evil that the devil is talking about? And then last of all, sin attacks our sanity, doesn't it? Because all sin is irrational to think that we can rebel against the Creator and attempt to become God. Now think about that. How irrational is that? God is the one who existed before time, made Satan or Lucifer before he fell as a worship leader in heaven to give glory to God, how could he possibly think that he could take God's place on the throne if he's a created being? That sounds insane, doesn't it? We do the same thing, though. How could we possibly think that as created beings, with God Most High who spoke us into existence, breathed the literal breath of His life into our lungs and formed us out of the dust of the earth, how can we say and rebel against God? It's irrational. It causes us to lose our sanity. Adam and Eve, it says in Psalms 14:1, it says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds, there is none who does good." We'll say, well, that's for the people that are atheists, right? No, it's for the people that have sin and try to replace God with themselves. Michael has said in his heart, when he chooses to sin, that there is no God, that he knows better. And then last of all, Adam and Eve were deceived by Satan, an angel who had already rebelled against God and entered the snake. So let's talk about this snake thing in verse 3. How anybody in here like snakes? I'm really sorry if you do. There's some sick people in the back row and in the sound booth. I hate snakes. Now, for some reason in the Bible, it says that God cursed the snakes from then on to slither on the ground and eat the dust as they move along. So evidently, before the fall, had some sort of standing where they weren't on the ground. But it says in verse 1 of chapter 3 that snake, the ant of all God's creation that He made, that was the most sly animal. It was the one that was the most crafty. And so I think that that's probably why Satan said, I'm going to pick the most sneaky creature that there is because I'm about to sneak in and destroy God's creation. So he entered in and takes on the form of a serpent or a snake and deceives Adam and Eve. I don't know if that gives the full answer to the question, but then you might ask, well, why did God curse snakes? It wasn't the snakes themselves' fault, for you snake lovers in the back, right? Why would they have to be cursed to walk on the ground? The reason I believe, and I think this is the most important, that God did that was so that we can have a reminder. Because snakes are slithery and slimy, and they're sly, they can sneak in places. And when I was down in Florida this last year, I thought, well, the rain is coming, and I love to be out on this dock and pray while the rain is falling on the river and all that. And I didn't make it before the downpour came, so I stood under this eave of a building nearby, and I'm just sitting there just waiting for the rain to stop. But little did I know, a snake slithered right behind me, and then I looked and I caught it in the corner of my eye. And I said, I'm never going to stand out in the rain again. I'm going to run through the rain. But they sneak up on you. But why? I think the reason why is that God cursed the snake so that we can always remember. Because the answer lied in the prophecy that's given in verse 15. When God cursed the snake, He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He's talking to the serpents, the snakes. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise your heel. So basically, snakes bite us in the heel, right? But what is the fastest way to kill a snake is their heads are kind of weak. You step on their heads. It kills the snake. It crushes their skull. If you try stepping on the back part, what's it going to do? Bruise your heel. What he's talking about there is the prophecy and when Jesus was to come. What we sang about this morning, and die on the cross for our sins, defeat the devil and crush his head, even though Jesus was bruised and beaten by the evil one when He was on this earth, when He was tortured on the cross, when He was going there out of obedience to God for our sin. That prophecy was fulfilled. And so I think God curse the snake so that we always have a reminder of how evil sin is? Does that answer the question? I hope it does. That is the best that I could do on this side of eternity. But Adam and Eve were not content with their relationship. So what is sin? If we look at this, sin is any failure to conform to God's moral law in act, in our attitudes, and in our very nature of who we are. It says in 1 John 3:4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So what are the consequences of sin? As we read on in our chapter in Genesis, and I'm just going to highlight a few things, like in verse 7, as soon as they partake and they disobeyed God, what did they do? They immediately saw that they were naked. And a lot of biblical theologians, if you, this kind of helps put an image in your mind, before they had the knowledge of sin and they lived in that state of perfection with their wills free, they were clothed in the glory of God, in the likeness of God. You know, if you look in the New Testament, when the transfiguration of Jesus and Moses appeared, it's like a bright light. A lot of theologians believe that before the fall, every human shined with the brightness and glory of God. They didn't know they were naked. They were innocent. So what does sin cause us to do? It causes shame because we know evil. So they immediately wanted to try to hide and cover themselves, so they sewed some fig leaves together. I wouldn't recommend doing that. And make sure you don't choose poison ivy either to sew together on for your clothes. But you know, the thing is about our sin, we try all kinds of things to cover up our sin and it just doesn't do the job. And so it brings shame for knowing evil. And then evidently God had such an intimate relationship with humans before the fall that He comes walking through. And what did Adam and Eve do? Well, they learned some things from the snake. They slithered off into the woods. They tried to hide from God. Here it is, a beautiful garden, and God's presence literally consumes and fills it, and they thought that they could hide from God. And sin causes us to believe that we can hide from God. And not only that, verses 9 through 11, it talks about that relationship. Why were they on the run? Because their relationship with God was cut off. They knew that they had disobeyed and violated God. They had sinned against Him and disrupted their relationship with Him. It causes us to blame everyone else. What did Adam do? It was the woman that you gave me, God. So in a sense, he was really blaming God, but then blaming his wife and all this. And then, of course, Eve blames Satan as she is questioned. She said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So then God curses the serpent and curses the land. And we'll get into that in a little bit here. But it causes us to blame everybody else. Well, I had a bad upbringing, so I sinned because of this, this, and this. Well, my environment around me is bad. Things on the earth are going to pots right now, so, you know, that's why I sin. The only reason we sin is that we have a sin nature and we are bent on evil, on sinning against God. And as a result, what did God do? He cursed the ground, which means thorns started to grow. That means it was much harder to work the fields, because before the fall, Adam and Eve worked. Don't think that they didn't work, but it wasn't like they had to cut through the hard ground and the rocks and the thorns. And so one of the questions that the young people asked is, why did God make dangerous things? Anybody answer that in here or ask that question? Why did God create dangerous? Do you ever wonder that? Why did God make poison ivy? Why did God make high rock cliffs for people to fall off of? Why did God... But did He really make these things? Because the result of our sin, and Adam and Eve sinning, is what brought these dangerous things on the earth. It's a result of death. Because before that, these things were not dangerous if they were used properly. And because of our sin and as humans, We use things improperly, like just if I sit around and I eat too much and I don't exercise like I should, it's going to bring destruction on my body eventually. I could die at an early age of a heart attack or something like that, but it is my sin that causes those things to occur and make something dangerous. There's a lot of things that are dangerous, and we take a chance every time we get in a car or all of that. That's just the world we live in. It's a fallen world. We don't know when somebody's going to harm us because of their sin. May not always be our fault, but it could be someone else's fault. The whole environment is corrupted now. And a lot of scientists believe that, biblical scientists believe that, you know, before the fall, there was this perfect fog. It hadn't rained on the earth, over the earth, that protected from UV rays and things like that. So there was a protection and a covering of God, but as a result of sin, that and then the flood of Noah, because the earth got so wicked, that dissipated. And so now we deal with things like disease and things like that as a result of sin. So sometimes we can sit around and think, wow, this earth is so bad, but it's simply not God. And we want to blame God. And have you blamed God before for bad things that happen to good people? I know I felt like doing it a time or two, but the truth is because of my sin and or someone else's sin, because we all have sin passed down from generation to generation. It brings hardship, corruption, and ultimately death. In verse 19, he says, "For dust you were made, and for dust you shall return." It causes us to know evil and makes things dangerous and different, difficult. So what do they tell you at school, young people, that the problem in the world is? Well, if we just have more legislation and do away with this and do away with that and do away... Get rid of guns. The problem are not those things. The problem are the people holding those things. It's a sin problem. It's wickedness. And we all are born with this disease, and I don't want to call it disease because it goes much further. It's taken over our whole bodies and souls and minds, as we're going to get into in the scripture here in a moment. The problem is me and you. It's our sin. Well, if this president or so and so would just do this, and they would just stop rioting, and they would return to the prayer in schools and all these things, and things would be so much better. Things will only get better if we come to the solution for our sin and bring people and preach to people, share with people, and live before people our great solution, Jesus Christ, for our sin. Now, you're going to be told, because humanism gets preached in the schools and TV in your home, that your sin is not really that bad. You're going to have it dumbed down. And even in the American church today, it's we shouldn't tell people that they're sinners. I mean, because God just loves everybody. Why don't you all come and let's have a hug? Why don't you come out in the middle of this train track and give me a hug? The train's coming. You're going to be told that it's really not that bad. But I want you to see, young people, adults, I really want you to look at this and see this, because turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, because I want you to see how far sin really goes in our life. Because I think the only way we're going to appreciate and see how great the solution Jesus Christ is if we realize how great the need is for Him in our lives. We sometimes take that for granted, don't we? But, man, look what it says in Romans 3. under sin. It says both Jews and Greeks are under sin. It says none is righteous. You mean nobody? Nobody on the whole earth is righteous? No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. And now we're talking about, keep in mind, we're talking about people without the work of God and the Holy Spirit in their lives. People without the assistance of the Spirit, without the drawing power and grace of God that we're going to talk about in a moment. It says, all have turned aside, together have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave, their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God. Now that's quite a list, isn't it? Humans cause ruin and misery in their path. They don't have peace. And furthermore, it says in verse 18, there's no fear of God in their eyes. And then if we turn over to Romans chapter 5 and highlight some of the scriptures there, it talks about how sin came by Adam to every human, and it is in our very nature we are born. So keep in mind, folks, sin is not something that you learn. You don't have to teach a toddler or an infant how to sin. Boy, that would make you really bad parents. I'd say, how did your kid learn to lie? Did you have lying class? How did your kid learn how to hit your brother? So did you have class? I'm going to teach you, son, tonight how to hit your and slap your sister. No! It's within us. We're born into sin because Adam, thanks to him, it passes down from generation to generation. Psalms 51 says, David says, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you might be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So every human has this sin passed down. Every human experiences death in verse 15. And every human is judged and condemned because of their sin. And so the summary is that every human is spiritually dead in their sins, slaves to Satan, and condemned to everlasting separation from God and hell. Isn't that depressing? You got that list down? Worthless? No one seeks God. No righteousness. Sin through and through, ruin and misery, no peace. In fact, in Ephesians it says we are dead in our sins. And then 2 Corinthians 4 it says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We're blinded by Satan, so we're walking around in misery and sin, and we cannot see where we're going. We're slaves to sin. We can't choose to do what's right because we're in the shackles of sin and bondage. And furthermore, because God is perfect and holy, He has a place for those separated from Himself, a place that we call hell. And I don't like to emphasize the fire and the burning sulfur, although that's there. But hell is hell because we're made to connect in relationship with God. And to be disconnected from God is the worst hell that we could ever experience. It's because we're made to connect with Him. And when it's not connected, the pain is so deep, it runs deep. And He says, well, throw them in the fiery furnace in a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then you might say, well, how do I live in a sinful world? The good news is that God has sent Jesus Christ. And you know, when we think about that, isn't that ironic that the God who burns with wrath at our sin... Yes, we don't hear that preached very much anymore. God's wrath is burning towards our sin and our condition. But yet it's the same God who loved us and said, I want them back. Adam and Eve lost this thing and the relationship was broken, but I want them back and I'm going to send my Son to die for them. And so Jesus comes, we find in verse 15, He says, but the free gift is not like the trespass, talking about what Adam and Eve did. For if many died through one man's trespass, Adam, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin, for the judgment following one's trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. So let me stop right there. Jesus takes the punishment for our sins and extends grace to humans that they don't deserve. We just sang these songs this morning, and if you weren't excited about those words, maybe you don't know where you came from, how bad and how deep and how wicked the sin was in your life before Jesus Christ in my life. Because Jesus dies on the cross for our sins, He brings us not only that, but the word justification. Everybody say justification. You sound holy saying that. I'm justified. But what does it mean to be justified? Adam and Eve lost justification. In other words, their right standing before God. In other words, God says, I can have a relationship and a connection with you because there's no sin in you. I'm holy. And so because of Jesus' grace, the gift, we can be made holy again so that we are made right with God, so we are justified before God. Our relationship was restored. What Adam and Eve had lost can be restored. That's the good news. That's the life. That's the victory that we proclaim even in the midst of trials and in the midst of experience the loss of loved ones this week, that we know that justification comes before God and restores our relationship with God. And because of Jesus' sacrifice, it gets even better. He gives us this thing called righteousness. You know what? We don't have righteousness on our own. Remember that Romans passage said there's no one that's righteous. You and I need righteousness to live a godly life, and it comes from Jesus Christ, who was the perfect one without sin. He is the perfect Lamb of God without sin, and He gives us His righteousness so that we can reign in this life. And because of Jesus' act of righteousness, we can be restored to God and have life again. In verse 18, it says, you who are dead in your sins, remember that? You're dead in your sins. It says in Ephesians, the rest of that says, God made you alive. It's God that does the work and restores us to life again. And it's Jesus' obedience that we have a right standing before God. So let's... this righteousness thing is something that God gives us as right standing before Him. So when we receive that gift, and God looks at us, even though we still mess up and we still make mistakes, our standing before God is pure because He only sees Jesus. Now there's another part of righteousness, in case we don't abuse that and say, well, I'm clean now. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. I can live however I want to live. It's that righteousness that He gives us to live a holy life. So it's righteousness in standing. That's legal righteousness. So God declared you right. And then there's this ongoing righteousness in our life as we walk out and become more like Jesus. Does that make sense to everybody? Those are awesome benefits in the work of salvation that Jesus has given us. And if you're bored with that, do you know where you came from? Do you know how great God's love is? Adam brings death while Jesus brings life. Adam brings judgment upon us and all this nasty stuff that we experience on the earth. But Jesus offers us grace. No. The reason why I go through all this and that I'm so passionate about this is because there are a whole lot of people in the American church today, and this is what grieves my heart, that have false conversions. They're either still trusting in their own goodness, even though the Bible says they don't have goodness of their own and our own goodness is filthy rags, Or they have a mental assent and they said, well, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Thank you, the ABC. I thank you. I believe you died for me on the cross. Amen. And then we go about our way thinking that we have a fire insurance that will escape the flames of hell and go to heaven. But it's only those that drop their pride, that say, I am in desperate need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, and there is nothing I can do to get it or to earn it or to have it in my life. All I can do is look. Like John said when Jesus was coming down to the river, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so I want to encourage you today, if you're doing, to stop doing and to look at the one who bled on the cross for you and died in your place for your sins. To look to the Savior and be saved. Come for times of refreshing. Repent and turn to Jesus Christ and receive a true conversion of the soul and say, God, you are the only one that can set me free from my sins. I'm no longer going to play around with this. I'm no longer going to try to earn my way to get there for you, to you. And I'm not living just to get to heaven. I want to have a relationship with you. Something is in my life missing. I'm miserable. I need you, God. I look to you. Jesus, when you stretched out your arm and said, it is finished, that's sufficient. That's good enough. That saves the soul to the uttermost and puts us in a new direction in our lives. Jesus came to reverse the curse and bring order to our disorder and bring safety and peace where there is danger. Behold the Lamb of God. Sin is evil. Sin is pervasive. It affects our very nature. God is angry at our sin. But God so loved the world, He gave His Son, so that He can reverse this whole system, this mess that Adam got us into. If you've been in church all your life and you've just kind of said, yeah, I kind of believe, you know, I don't want to go to hell when I die. But you have not turned to Jesus Christ and put your trust completely in what He's done. You have not just sat down, so to speak, in your soul and quit striving and trying to be a good person. Sit down and receive the grace. Because when the grace comes, it's going to cause you to get up and live in righteousness and live for God and live in healing and wholeness. Do you have that? Are you born again? Is your soul converted to Jesus Christ? See, He's not just an add-on. And I think that's what causes a lot of false conversions, is because people want Jesus as an add-on in their life. But He is our life. Adam and Eve, when they walked in with God in the garden, the relationship with Him was their very life. And you know, it's not about sitting around singing songs about when we get to heaven. It's about enjoying Jesus right now. Life. He says, life now. Eternal life now. We can experience with Him. I want to beg you today. I want to plead with you today. If you have received Jesus Christ, I want you to consider the depths and the magnitude of where Jesus brought you from. You know, because we want revival, but we don't want to live life in God. And I'm just as guilty as everybody else. We're more hungry for physical food and enjoyments than we are for the Savior. If this sin is so bad, we have the good news. Why aren't we praying and grabbing the hold of the altar together and praying together and reaching out and telling people, you don't have to live in this misery. last few Wednesday nights, I've asked my small group to pray for me that every person that I come in contact, that somehow, by the Spirit's leading, I would just either set an example or give a few words about what Jesus has done in my life. That hasn't been going so well so far. But this Word of God came forth today, and so we need to help each other do this. If we want revival, we need to start praying together. And if we want to see souls saved and not just people transferring from church to church because they're unhappy with the way pastor looked at them or said this or that. I'm talking about souls converted to the kingdom. Not religious people, but souls converted to the kingdom. We must see the depths of our sin and in comparison the far greater grace that abounds in us. God, I just pray today that You would bless each and every one of us. And God, although I feel like I can't communicate the words, Lord, to get into my own soul and our souls today to bring a transformation, I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would come by Your Spirit. God, You said that the lukewarm You will spit out of Your mouth. Lord, we want to burn hot for You. We want to be those that live in this righteousness, this justification, this restored relationship, this life. God, we ask for Your grace to come upon us. God, I pray even all over in this room and then as we go about our ways this week for revelations of Your divine grace. Because it says in that scripture we read that it abounds more and more and more. It's greater. It's bigger. It's unstoppable. God, I pray for a revelation of Your deliverance, of Your victory. Touch our hearts with what touches Your heart, Jesus. And while we're in prayer, if you're here today and today God prompted you, you felt the nudging of the Holy Spirit to look to Jesus and for the first time receive His salvation without your own striving or works, I just want you to just real quickly slip up your hand and say, yes, I receive the gift of grace today. I don't want you to leave without taking this, having your sins washed away, having Jesus Christ come in your life, washing away the nasty sin that brings misery and ruin all around you, to bring peace into the soul. That's you. Don't wait. Behold the Lamb of God. Jesus, I pray that You'd bless each person that's here. That You would go and give us strength, Lord, and go with us as we go about our days and our weeks. And Father, we pray that You'd be glorified with our lives. And Lord, that You'd be glorified with this. You said it's beautiful, the death of Your saints. And I thank You for the powerful, life-giving testimony of our sister Judy. And God, we just ask that that testimony would touch lives and souls today for the kingdom. God, that You would comfort their family and give them Your grace and be with them every step of the way. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you today. And just one other announcement, if you would like, we do need side dishes or desserts.